We are been going through 1 Peter 1. This is the third sermon I'm giving on 1 Peter 1. And the first sermon, we talked about how God has been good and why he is to be praised. And the last one I did was about, what was that about? Does anyone remember? Get your mind right. Yeah, that's the title of the series. Girding up your loins. Girding up your loins and get your mind ready to be thinking right. Well, this week I'm going to be in verse 14. And I got to turn this on. There we go. Sorry about that. And I titled this, Get Your Mind Out of the Gutter So That You Can Keep Your Mind Right. And I was thinking about, as growing up, my dad was fairly mechanical, and he worked on cars, who changed the oil. When I was, my first car, I helped him rebuild the motor in my 1972 Vega, a mint green. It was a beautiful thing. And he had tools for the job, and he had a nice workbench with the pegboard, and the tools were all displayed very nicely. And as me and my brothers were free to use those tools, and I think it kind of made him feel good that we did. It was his son's, you know, showing initiative and talented in doing things. But if we use them, they must be returned to their proper place. Because nothing frustrated my dad more than to go look for the perfect tool that was for the perfect job, and it wasn't there, and then he had to take time to go look for that tool. So the rule was, if you use a tool, put it back. And I can relate a little bit to that. That's happened a few times to me, but not often. But I wanted to be obedient. I wanted my dad to have the tool there for him whenever he wanted, so I knew it pleased him. And so, in the same way, we do our best to please our Heavenly Father by doing what he commands. Obedience to God, our Heavenly Father, is the clearest mark of a Christian. There is no such thing as a disobedient child of God. And Peter tells his readers to be as obedient children. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the words children here. Obedient children. It doesn't say obedient adults. As a parent, there are a few things that satisfy me more than to have an obedient child. It makes me proud when my children obey me. However, a disobedient child makes me something else. For example, when one of my sons, who will go nameless this morning, was about 3 years old, he was particularly defiant about something. I don't remember what it was about, but what I do remember is that he yelled no and stuck his tongue out at me in a defiant manner, as if he were in charge of the world he lived in. He was about 20 to 25 feet away, and I covered that ground like a superhero Flash in that moment. And I communicated to him that his defiance would not be tolerated, and there was never a tongue incident ever again. Isn't that, I mean, don't make me come up there. Well, it is our nature that we want to be our own God. No one wants to be told what to do. We decide. We want to be in control of what happens. Isn't there a part of us that wants to reject this child reference? Children are immature. They lack wisdom and need direction. They need protection and need discipline. They are not independent. They are temperamental and easily influenced and vulnerable. As children, we want to grow up so that we can make our own decisions. We don't want to be subject to anyone. I want to do it myself. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to weigh all the facts and choose for myself. So we essentially stick our tongue out at God, thinking we are in charge. We're all grown up and an adult now. If we are completely honest, the root of all sin is we want to be God. The desire we want to be God, like God, comes from the very beginning of human existence, and we see that in Genesis 3, where it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. I actually heard a message by a professing feminist pastor on YouTube recently that made God out to be the liar in this story, and the serpent and Eve to be the heroes of the story, because they brought wisdom to humankind. If it hadn't been for Satan and Eve, we would all still be stupid. We will twist our minds any way we can to justify ourselves. It is our nature to be disobedient. One of the best examples of this is whenever you see a sign that says, "Wet paint, don't touch." You might as well write, "Please touch this and see if the paint is still wet." There is something within us that just wants and is compelled to touch. It is our nature. Paul describes it this way in Romans 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." Now, I thought of this analogy last night, so it's still in formulation, so excuse me if this doesn't work, but you see this door over here? Do not go in there. I may or may not have put some stuff back there, and only special people can go in there, and I am the only special person. You are not the special person. Don't go in there. You want to open the door, don't you? If not, just peer through the glass. In fact, I may have sabotaged my whole message because you're going to be focused on that door for the next amount of time. We want our children to obey us without sass and without question. And when we tell our kids to do something or don't do something and they obey us, it builds trust. The relational bond becomes strong. It shows respect, love, and honor. This is how Peter says we should be obedient children. A child's obedience to their parents is a reflection on their parents. They reflect the moral values of what their parents taught them. How many were told before they left the house as teenagers, "Remember who you are and who you represent"? Hence, if they are obedient children, their life reflects the moral values of their parents. And if they are disobedient, they are a false reflection and take on an identity separate from their parents. And the same goes for us as children of God. Our obedience reflects the morality and desires of our Father, just as disobedience reflects something else. Jesus confronts the Pharisees and tells them this in John 8:44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Pharisees reflected their parent. Now let me clarify this a little bit. Because of our human fallen nature as Christians, we disobey in a weak moment or out of ignorance. However, as Christians, our knowledge of our disobedience should grieve us, and we should desire restoration and repentance and choose to obey God. It is God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, convicting us, and sanctifying us in this way. On the other hand, if we are disobedient to God's clear and explicit commands as an intentional rebellion against God with no desire to repent and to go on as to defend and justify the rebelliousness or maybe just don't care, then we are not his child and we do not have a saving faith. Childlike obedience is evidence we are a child of God. Oh, wait a minute, Duane. Wait, if it's just one thing, what if I am disobedient in just this one area, and for the most part, I'm a really obedient, good person. I'm okay, right? Well, James says this in James 2. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Make no mistake, you are sticking your tongue out at God. For example, in Corinth, Paul talks about an issue that they are dealing with in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported there that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who is doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who is doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now clearly, This was disobedience to God's commands for sexual conduct. And obviously they found a way to justify their behavior. Based on later arguments about eating meat sacrificed to idols, they may have taken the idea that they were free from the commands of the law to do this. However, we don't know for sure how they justified this behavior. But they were proud of this relationship as a congregation. Apparently, they celebrated this relationship. There was no remorse, guilt, or desire to change. It was quite the opposite. Paul had, in no uncertain terms, considered this man an unbeliever. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Let me ask the question in this way. If you told your child that they need to be home by 10 o'clock, but the child defiantly says, no, I think I'll come home at 12, that works out better for me. Does the parent go to their spouse and say, well, they said that so nicely, I think I'll just let them, you know, get away with that and that'll be fine. No, if you think that's obedience, you have a different idea of obedience than I do. Make no mistake, children, even if you say it nicely, you are sticking your tongue out at your parents, and it will not go well with you. Obedience is expected in every area of our lives. God is not interested in any compromise or nice disobedience. The second part of verse 14, Peter says this, As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Paul says nearly the same thing in Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Conform, the definition of conform, means the outward act of taking on a shape that mirrors an existing model, an ongoing conscious choice regarding one's visible conduct. Sometimes the word fashioned is used. To me, I visualize a sculptor playing with Play-Doh, pushing and pulling, rolling a material into shape that is desired, or pushing Play-Doh into a mold. Peter is forbidding us from being influenced by the evil desires we had before we were believers. Don't let those things form us and shape us into those things. In other words, get your mind out of the gutter. We live in a predominantly secular society. And when I say secular, I mean a society that its attitudes, activities, and morals or ethics have no religious or spiritual basis. Like I said in my previous message, secular society bases its decisions on, does it feel good and does it work? What does our secular society consider normal when it comes to morals and ethics? How do we conform to the world? The world attempts to normalize evil. It entices us to compromise a little at a time. And soon we have accepted something that is evil and calling it good. Our inherent sinful nature still corrupts even the simplest things. We're all familiar with the analogy of trying to boil a frog. If you throw the frog in the hot water, he'll jump out immediately. But if you throw you put the frog in cool water and warm it up gently, he'll stay there and perish. That's how conforming can work. I am discouraged when I hear the response to sexual sin, specifically when couples choose to live together outside of marriage. Well, I don't agree with it, but things are different in this day and age, so what can we do? Google says 70% of all couples live together before marriage today. And this is largely due to the fact that society has become so secular that it has become normal behavior. In fact, it's so normal, we aren't even grieved by it anymore. This is what conforming looks like. And just so we're clear, Jesus defines marriage as, in Matthew 19, at the beginning the Creator made male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they no longer are two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all of you. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul says, But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. In Ephesians, Paul says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or whoever is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You see, nothing's changed. It still says the same thing. It's still forbidden and still clear, with very severe consequences. Another way we conform is society has convinced us that it's all about me, largely observed in advertising where our pleasure is the priority. You deserve it. You need to take care of you. You can have your best life now. I'm reminded of the song, I Did It My Way, by Frank Sinatra. The world celebrates those who live their lives in rebellion and plays this song as a tribute to them. We conform with politics. Politics has become its own religion and is worshipped, and people put their faith in the government and a candidate to solve every problem. look at political rallies and tell me that there is not worship going on there. That's why it is so devastating when the opposition wins. It's believed the world is going to end because there is no recognition that God is sovereign and is in control of even the election, even if it doesn't turn out the way we think it should. Paul says this about government in Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. What I think is significant here about what Paul writes is that he wrote this when Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero was an evil, evil man who went on to persecute and kill Christians. In fact, he had a lot to do with why Peter was writing this letter to the churches that were suffering because of him. I would also like to point out that there were no godly leaders or governments at the time Paul wrote this. And yet Paul says God has established these governments and leaders as his servants for his good. The point is, God is in control of all things. Government and candidates are not. And the world seeks to draw you into this political system to benefit themselves. Do not conform to a system where man thinks he's the answer to the problem and can do it without God. We conform to materialism. Materialism has no vision of future life. It is about attaining everything we can now in this life. You deserve it. Does it make you happy? I want it, and I want it now. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever thought about the more things we accumulate, the stronger love we have for this life here in this world? The entertainment world seeks to conform us. Right now, we are bombarded with secular ideas about morality in our entertainment industry. We have had homosexual characters on TV shows and movies for years now in disproportionate numbers to make it seem normative and moral. It is nearly impossible to watch any show or movie where casual sex is not romanticized and made to look attractive and good. Vengeance and violence is justified, glorified, and honored. Mob characters and hitmen are shown to be the heroes. Oh, Dwayne, aren't you just being an old fuddy-duddy? Goody two-shoes. It's all make-believe. It's a story. It's not real. It's just entertainment. Well, let me ask you this. Are we disappointed when the hero of the movie or TV show you are watching engages in sexual immoral behavior? Does it elicit a thought at all? Or do we actually hope there is a sexual encounter that our hero has? Do we laugh when we see human life is taken and meant to be humorous? Or do we grieve that human life is treated so callously? Are we grieved when we see ungodly lifestyles lived out as normal everyday patterns? Or are you unfazed? Does it make us uncomfortable at all? Do we sing along to our favorite song, that secular song that has lyrics with vulgar and profane language, and celebrate sinful behavior? Have we been conformed already and aren't even really aware of it? Well, how do we prevent this conforming to the world and our evil desires? The Amish have a solution. Nonconformity is the reason Amish reject cars, electricity, and modern fashion, TV, and phones. The choice to reject these things is a desire to be set apart and not to get caught up in worldly things. The church should protect itself from the sinful influences of the world. For the Amish, the purpose of all these rules that reject technology are to protect themselves from becoming too much like the world. And these rules make room for relationships and a simpler life that has time for God and protects the church community from worldly influences. In one sense, it is an honorable way to interpret this passage. My parents grew up in the Mennonite church. My dad was a member of what was called the Black Bumper Mennonite church. Color and chrome were not permitted and could result in discipline, such as being banned from the church. My dad's first car, I think it was a 58 Chevy, and it had lots of chrome. He was told by the concerned elders that his car might be black, but it was splashy. There was no discipline, but they didn't feel great about it, and he didn't get a ringing endorsement. White socks, I found out, were scandalous. You know, Elvis wore white socks, and it identified with the world, viewed it as trending. It was believed that all of these things distract from what's really important and worthy of church, and it was worthy of church discipline. Okay, well, why haven't we followed the path of the Amish? And I'm not suggesting any way that we need to be more like the Amish. The problem with rules against technology is that they are extra biblical. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us that technology is sinful. To make rules based on something that is not found in Scripture is adding to the Scripture, which is forbidden. A smartphone in and of itself is not evil. A car in and of itself is not evil, or its color. A TV is not evil. Electricity isn't sinful to have. When we make these mandatory rules, it becomes legalism and no different than the Pharisees. And you have to remember, the Pharisees made extra biblical rules for the same reasons, which was to protect themselves from breaking God's commands. All that said, Jesus says this about guarding or protecting ourselves from sin in Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully and has already committed adultery in his heart, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body going into hell. And he repeats this again in Matthew 18. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, this is not to be taken literally. An eye or hand does not cause us to sin. They don't work independently of our minds. Yet the seriousness of the situation is very clear. Cutting off a hand is rather extreme. But if you're in hell, I'll bet cutting your hand off to get out would seem like a pretty good deal. Jesus is warning us that extreme measures of protection should be used. The stakes are high. This is not a game, and there are real life and death consequences. God isn't looking at me with sticking his tongue out at him, saying, oh, look, isn't Dwayne cute, sticking his tongue out at me again. No, God is thinking, well, obviously Dwayne doesn't love or respect me enough to obey me. He will experience my judgment. The steps we should take to prevent ourselves from sinning should be drastic ones because there are serious consequences. Remember, Jesus said himself, he goes as far as, say, gouging eyes out and cutting hands off to prevent sinful nature or sinful behavior. People are going to take notice of an eye patch and a stub. You see that guy? He did that to himself. Have we taken drastic measures to protect ourselves? Paul warns the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, and he sets this up by telling them about Israel and how God showed them miracles as he brought them out of Egypt and all that he did for them. And yet they still disobeyed. They were idolaters. They indulged in revelry, and they committed sexual immorality. And he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the accumulation of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, look, Israel saw God do all of these amazing miracles, yet they still messed up and disobeyed him. Don't think for a second you are any less vulnerable to disobedience. That desire to sin is common to everyone, including you. God didn't make a rule or command here, but he doesn't give freedom either. Do we believe allowing society to have unfiltered access to our minds will have no impact on us? Can we read, listen, see, buy, eat, drink, and do everything we have the freedom to do with no protections and not conform to the influence of a secular society? Where are we vulnerable? The world wants us to conform. I remember in high school, my classmates openly stated it was their goal to get me drunk before I graduated from high school. Going to a party with these guys would not have been my finest moment, so I didn't. The world wants us to be like them because it makes them feel better. We want the world to be like us because we care for them and don't want them to see them go to hell. We need to get our minds right and use our minds to think and be aware of how the world wants us to conform us to its evil desires. Be strong and resist compromise. I can say what protections have helped me. I know many of you have put some of these into practice long before I have. I have pretty much eliminated listening to secular music and replaced it with Christian music or Bible teaching podcasts. That has made a tremendous difference in getting my mind right. I think Everybody Loves Raymond is the last sitcom I've ever watched. Now it's just the news, sports, and a couple competition shows. And even those could probably be eliminated without too much pain. Except for the Cubs. I could still like to watch some Cubs games. My phone is perhaps the most unfiltered thing I have, which is not surprising. I know many have removed Facebook and TikTok from their phones or other social media apps. And I do see great value in that. I've removed TikTok, and people make a good case for removing Facebook as well. And that may be a step I may have to consider. Admittedly, this is an area of weakness, especially with the amount of time it consumes. So pray for me in that. These are just a few examples of protections from allowing a secular society the ability to conform your mind to its evil desires. What I found is that I don't miss the things I've cut out, and in fact enjoy what I've replaced them with. I encourage everyone to examine and continue to examine where are we vulnerable. Don't take the world so lightly. It hates you. Get our minds out of the gutter so that we can keep our minds right. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us for sticking our tongues out at you in disobedience. We just ask that you allow your Holy Spirit to show us areas of our morality where we have been conformed and compromised. Convict us of our need for boundaries and for our protection. Give us the desire to obey as a child and to stay that way always. In Jesus' name, amen.